2017, can you believe it? It seems like yesterday we were worried about Y2K. Now it's already, I'm catching up, but a little bit slow. New Year's is great, and as Kirk alluded to, you know, it's a time people make resolutions. Do you know the top 10 resolutions made each year? Can you guess some of them? Anyone want to guess one of them? Lose weight, go to the gym? Yeah, get fit. That's probably a suggestion for me too, but I should take that one seriously. Quit smoking is one. Learn something new. Can you think of any others? Maybe some you've made. Wake up earlier, huh? Yeah, get going. Sue?
Declutter.
Yes, get organized, declutter. That's among the list of things, sure. Read the Bible more. Yeah, that didn't make the top 10 on the list I saw, but it certainly should make it for us, I would think. Yeah, volunteering was one. Be less stressed. I don't know, I get stressed just thinking about trying to be less stressed, so I don't know how you do that. It's just crazy, but it's a good time, though, the new year, and I like how Kirk reminded us. It is a time for new beginnings. I mean, it's kind of an artificial thing if you think about it, but it still marks the passing of time, and now we can say, look, it's a new year, I can start over, forget what's been behind us, what's gone in the past, and move forward into the future. In fact, that's a good word from Philippians for us to embrace. Because we are entering into a time of transition. We're in it, I should say, as a congregation. And in the midst of that, I think we need to renew our commitment, not just reading the Bible, which would be a good one to make, but our commitment to truly trust in and follow Jesus. It's just that simple. That's the bottom line for us. That should be our resolution as a congregation. I have a little note here. Can I get an amen with a question mark? But I already got that, so I won't even need to say it. Thank you. Well, let me help us in the process, perhaps by recommending a book to you. I think it would be a good book for you to read, for us to read together. And I'll just introduce it this way and then let you ask some questions of me. But I'm going to say this. I came across a really neat book that I think would be helpful for us to read. It'll be very meaningful and uplifting. Do you have any questions for me about that book? The title? You want the title? Oh, okay, the title. It doesn't have a title. Interestingly enough. However, there are some copies of this, and the e-book version has a little inscription at the top that says, Letter to the Hebrews. I kind of spoiled it already, haven't I? Yeah, it doesn't have an official title, but it is addressed to followers of Jesus who were from Jewish backgrounds, probably throughout the Roman world at the time, away from Israel, as far maybe into Rome, but for the most part, Jewish believers. Any other questions about the book? Who wrote it? Ah, good question. So far, you're going right in order, too, of my notes. Well, to be honest with you, we're not entirely sure. A lot of people have thought, well, maybe it's the Apostle Paul. Perhaps Barnabas was the author of this book. He was with Paul. He was an encourager. This book is filled with encouragement. There's a lot of good stuff in it. Some say Apollos may have written it. There was also some thought that it was written by a female church leader, and therefore that person wasn't named, unfortunately. But whatever and whoever, we know this person has a good understanding of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, in particular the Greek version of that, which tells scholars something about the person, I'm not sure what. They knew Greek, and they knew the culture and so forth, but it's just interesting to note that. Anything else you'd like to know about the book? When was it written? Ah, great question. It is out of order on my list, but it's okay. It's a good question. This book is pretty old. Back a couple thousand centuries, but old in the sense that when we look at this book, there's no reference to any of the events that took place in Jerusalem in 70 AD, which were really significant events. I mean, the temple was torn down, the city was just almost virtually destroyed. The author doesn't refer to that. And so we think it was written before 70 AD, maybe 50 AD, somewhere in that time period. Any other questions?
Why was it written?
Good question. I think I'll rephrase that one. What is it about? Why was it written? What is it about? Because that's my next note. I think it's about people like you and me, people who are at times prone to struggle with our faith, to find ourselves getting a little bit worn out, getting a little bit burned out, getting a little bit tired of the cultural pressures we experience that stand against us. And because of that, the reason it was written was to encourage those Jewish followers of Jesus not to give up, not to turn and hightail it back to their old ways of life, to be encouraged, essentially. So let's begin with the book. We'll start with the preface. It's not really the preface, but I like to think of it perhaps in those terms. Don't you do that when you get a book? You look at the foreword or the preface part of it, but here's how this book begins. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I probably have Steve way off. He wanted to show the scripture passage. He's got it. Good. Didn't throw him. In the past, says the author, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. That's why I like Katrina's song. It just affirmed that exact thing. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. There's the beginning of this book that encourages us to be faithful followers of Jesus. I'm going to tell you a little story, and it continues a story I've begun earlier, and you'll recall I shared with you 1991 was a real transitional time in our lives, and I went from the computer industry and began a process of training to become an ordained minister. So we mortgaged our house so we'd have some money to pay for seminary and take time off of work, and then started the degree requirements, the classes, and that's another whole long story. Had to do some internships along the way, and then from basically September 91 until February 94, those 2.5 or so years, was involved in this transitional process. And finally the day came, I received a call to serve as an associate pastor at a church in Omaha, Nebraska. And time does not allow me to elaborate on all the wonders of Nebraska. Actually, time does allow it. There aren't too many. No, it's great. But there was no mistaking that this was God's plan for us. Our home group or faith family, we called it at the time, prayed with, through this and worked with us through the interviewing process and asked questions of the congregation, back and forth, all that stuff that's involved. And we had that affirmation from our group, this was the right time. So end of February 1994, I headed to Omaha, Nebraska. Connie was here with our three daughters to finish the school year. And everything was just wonderful. Can you imagine how enthused I was? I got there and there was a big snowstorm, and that wasn't too great, but it was just finally, after all this time, there was the opportunity to serve that church. Well, I was ecstatic and enthused and really thrilled until Monday morning after the second Sunday that I was at that church. And I remember the moment. The head of staff pastor came into my office. I was standing up behind a desk. There were some chairs in front of me. He sat in one of the chairs, curled up into a fetal position, and started crying and said, "I cannot do this anymore." And I thought, I think I missed the class in the seminary that explained what to do when this happens. Long story, but he was a person who, for a number of reasons, was fatigued, was weary, and beleaguered was the word I use. A dear man, a great friend, a wonderful person, but it just come to a point in his life that the wheels fell off the wagon, you might say, and he needed to take a break. He took a 6-month leave of absence and received the care and rest he needed and went on from there. But I thought of that because that's perhaps what some of these Jewish believers were feeling, just weary, tired, frustrated, and just at that point of saying, "I just cannot do this following Jesus thing anymore." They were being persecuted. They were being publicly abused for following Jesus. They were being pressured by family members to You know, what's this notion that Jesus is the Messiah? What a crazy notion. Why don't you give that up and return to your tradition and your belief? They were tempted to return to the comfort, a relative comfort of a culture that would support them in their faith, things that they lacked. That's why I think the book's relevant for us today, because we're sort of facing a lot of the similarities. One person has observed that the 21st century here in America is experiencing things that were very much like the first century in the Roman Empire. Things like a pluralistic religious environment where all religions were equally valued. A situation like relativism, where there were a number of competing truth claims and they were all equally valid, which is kind of interesting. A time of cultural change, a time of unsettling political shifts. Does that sound at all familiar? Maybe to some. Tremendous change is taking place in the first century that did not support the Christian movement. We might find ourselves wanting to get back to some idealized time, and there was a time in which the culture here did support Christian faith a whole lot more than now. That's just not the reality anymore. We just can't go back to that idealized past, but we can go forward, and to go forward with confidence and faithfulness. That's what the book is about. And the author, some have suggested this is a series of sermons that have been put together in written form, so I'll call the author the preacher as well as the author, composed these things for Christians who were on the verge of falling away, who were just disheartened, discouraged. They felt they had no future. Maybe some of you feel that way. Maybe there's that little feeling in the back of our, or thought in the back of our minds that, yeah, you know, Trinity's had its day. Of course, I don't believe that at all. I think we're, like Kirk said, right at the beginning of some neat new things, and what a great place to be. But the author suggests that when faith is waning and we find ourselves wondering and wandering, and when we feel disenchanted, uncertain, maybe we've kind of grown cold and sluggish toward God, what we need is a more clear view of the person of Jesus. There's no other solution offered in this book than to look at Jesus once again and get a clear picture of who that person is and who he is and what he's really done. And that's what the author does. He begins, or she begins, with saying, God has spoken. It's just a simple declaration. God's spoken. So we have God's word, and we know what God wants and what God is all about. He's spoken through creation and spoken through the prophets in various ways. And then the author says, but now God has spoken in a real clear and wonderful kind of way. I know you get Christmas cards and send Christmas cards. I hope you don't do this, but most of the Christmas cards we received had news from people, but it was only in part. I hope you don't tell everybody everything that happened this past year. That would take a little long, wouldn't it? So you get the Christmas cards, and it's great, but we only get a little bit of communication. We don't really know everything that went on in the lives of those people. Or Facebook. Any Facebook followers here or users? Yeah, same kind of thing. We've had a couple of Facebook posts. A grandnephew was born the 23rd, so we celebrated that. But that's all we got, was a picture of the guy, the kid, and the weight and the statistics. We didn't hear everything about the labor and everything else. We just got the news. Got a bunch of pictures from my sister and her family who enjoyed Maui over the vacation time, Christmas time. Let's see, what else came in? Well, there were a number of things. And one that struck me the most was a family that we knew from the Long Beach area, had a great ski trip in Bend, Oregon. But in the photo, there was a different husband. And I thought, I would really like to know that story. Or maybe I wouldn't, but I know there's a story behind that that was not included on the Facebook post. And the whole point of this is the author of Hebrews is kind of saying that God did some Facebook kind of stuff with the prophets. And you got some of the story, some of the picture. And through creation, you get some of these pictures. But with Jesus, we get a far more complete and far more compelling and far more meaningful account clear, complete, meaningful communication is taking place through God's Son, and it's a face-to-face kind of communication. Because he came to us in the flesh, took on human form, became fully human, and entered into our world to communicate with us. The author says Jesus, the Son, is the heir of all things. It's another way of saying he's over all things because he created all things. And I love the expression the author uses that he not only created all things, but he sustains all things. I learned it in the older NIV translation that says, by the power of his word. Think about that a moment. This is Jesus we're talking about. God who became flesh and blood, who took on flesh and blood, God incarnate. He created all things, came to us for that face-to-face conversation with us to really explain and let us know things about God. And in the meantime, sustains the whole cosmos by the power of his word. That's the person the author says, focus on him when you feel discouraged. Focus on him when the pressure against you is getting strong. Focus on him when you're tempted to go back or turn your back on him. Focus on him, the heir of all things, the creator of all things. And then the author says, not only that, but he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. In the Greek text, it's character tes hupostasisos. You have to get the TS together, and I didn't do that very well. Character tes hupostasisos, the exact representation of God. We get our word character from that in English, which has to do with the true person, our inner self, isn't it? We talk about our character. And then we also have a word character, who's an actor, actress, who's portraying another person, trying to be the representation of that other person. That's the term that this author uses here. But it also has another meaning, and I've brought this scroll. It was discovered from the first century, I think. It was dated back to that. I took it down to the lab for some carbon dating, and they say, yep, sure enough, 65 AD. Well, no, it was before that, but just about that time. And interesting, I don't know if you can see it, but on here is a stamp, a wax seal. I know you won't be able to see, you can see the mess the person made when they put this together way back then. But you can't probably see this, but there is the exact representation of Caesar Augustus stamped into that wax. The author of Hebrews is suggesting Jesus is that same, the same term, that character tastes hupostasis that I can't pronounce, which was a term used for the emperor who wore a ring, a signet ring, and when the emperor wanted to give a decree to some outlying province or whatever, or a general, he would write it, roll it up in the scroll, drip the wax on it, and stamp it with this ring that had the image of the emperor on it. And so when you receive this scroll, you think, oh my goodness, look at this. It's got the exact representation of Caesar Augustus stamped into it, which means this scroll is truly the emperor's word because it's the emperor, what do you want to call it, scrollified? Here it is. This is the emperor because the seal's there. That's what the author is suggesting. Jesus is that exact imprint stuck in the hot wax of God. Jesus is the full disclosure, carries the same authority, is the exact image and likeness and character of God who's come among us. He alone reveals the fullness of God. He alone bears the very nature of God in human flesh. He alone continues to exercise divine power. He alone upholds all things by his word. He alone, as the author says, is now seated at the right hand of God's majesty in heaven. Are you feeling weary? Feeling defeated? Feeling tired? The author says, don't overlook the fact that Jesus came and he is God, the exact representation of the Creator. That's important because that's the only thing that can really pull us out of the doldrums, if you want to call it that. when we're weary and tired and feel like giving up. It's to have the right view, the right focus, and the right understanding of the one in whom we trust. He's in charge of everything. He upholds this very universe, this cosmos that is just so vast and unimaginably grand that we can't even conceive of it. So we know he's trustworthy, dependable. We can be confident. He'll lead us. He's present with us. He's a help. He's a guide. He's the one that empowers us. And he's the one who asks us to bear his imprint in our being. So this wax stamp, in a sense, if you don't mind thinking about it this way, is pressed into you and me. And when people look at you and me as followers of Jesus, they are to see his character, his likeness, his qualities, his priorities. And I believe that's what our world needs today, probably more than ever. I'm not a politically minded person, but this is important, I believe. In about 2 weeks, 20 days, we'll have a new president sworn into office. I don't care if you voted for him or not. That's not the point. However, this new administration that's taking shape and the leadership that's emerging has caused some people to feel uncertain, perhaps even afraid. And not just that, it's across the spectrum. Didn't plan to say this, but our daughter and her husband are both doctors, and they wonder if they're going to have a job if Medicare goes away, because that's been something that's been touted around. There are people who are afraid of discrimination, that will continue to increase, racism, xenophobia. And it's my belief that you and I have not just an opportunity, but also, I believe, a responsibility to make a difference in our communities when these things begin to kind of bubble up to the surface like they are. To really make a difference by bearing that imprint of Jesus in us, so that when there's discrimination or injustice or mistreatment, or that we would stand against that. Not play into it when the talk at work becomes something about aliens or something that's not really helpful. Don't go along with it. Stand against it. Bear the image. When neighbors talk about, you know, getting rid of certain people or hating certain religions or whatever it is, I believe we're called to imitate Jesus in the midst of that. Hopefully it doesn't escalate, but who knows? That's our world today. Called to imitate Jesus, to bear that exact imprint of Jesus in us. To live like he lived, act like he acted, love like he loved, be grace-filled like he was grace-filled, be self-sacrificing as he was self-sacrificing. Be willing to embrace those people who begin to get pushed away. Let's resolve to be bearers of the imprint of Jesus in this new year.